Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. We appreciate the singing and prayer that's been offered up. I ask that you please continue to pray for us. Thankful for so many of you who went out to Providence yesterday. The Lord blessed that meeting, we thought, and Brother Mark was very appreciative of us being there, and certainly encouraged them all to come to our meeting next month, and hopefully they do. But we are thankful to be here with you this morning. We certainly beg and interest in your prayers what time we stand before you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. I'd like to consider a portion of Scripture here. In Deuteronomy 33, towards the end of this chapter, starting in verse 24. Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. It says, "And of Asher he said." Now, we are certainly jumping in the middle of some context here. Moses is speaking, and he is speaking to, at the end of his life, speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel individually and telling them, basically blessing them, telling them how they would be in Canaan's land and the tribes of Israel. And the last tribe that he mentions here is Asher. And that's where we are here in verse 24. And Asher is an often, I would say, neglected tribe. There's not much said about Asher. Not too many people that they say are descendants of Asher. Asher was one of the sons that came from Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, who she gave birth to. And Asher means happy or blessed. And when he was born, Leah said, "I'm happy." She was happy at his birth. She says, "I'm happy because the daughters will call me blessed." They'll call her blessed because she had so many children. You know, children are a blessing of the Lord. In fact, Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. It's interesting how he describes children like arrows in a quiver. You know, arrow in a quiver is there until you're ready to shoot it. You have that arrow in the quiver until you're ready to pull it and draw and fire. You know, that's an interesting description of children, that you have them in your household and they're there and you train them and you teach them until they're old enough to go out on their own. But you know, when they go out on their own, you know, parents have a large role to play in that just as much as the person drawing the bow. Where that arrow flies is based on where the one drawing it points it. And so when we think about having children, it's important that we understand what role the parents have to play in that, and they shoot that arrow to the target, the intended target. Now, that does not mean you make your children have whatever career or go down a certain path of that's all of your choosing. That can result in a disaster. But what it does mean is you teach them the ways of the Lord and the ways of life and impart the wisdom that you have to them. And when the time comes, it's very important, you fire. Now, I remember hearing Brother Lonnie preach one time about modern-day parents that they never really fire. They just take that arrow and just run with it because they will never let go. but the point is, children are a great blessing and they are a heritage of the Lord. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, as Leah did and said so when she had Asher. But you know, Asher meaning happy and Asher meaning blessed, I would say, if I take a poll, I think this would be 100%, that every one of us wants to be happy. Happiness is something that we all desire. Now, there are periods of sorrow. We mentioned the prayer request. There are things that upset us in life and cause sorrow in our life, especially the loss of a loved one, or especially to see a loved one struggling with an affliction, then there's no way you can help them. There are sorrows of this life, and those sorrows, the Bible says, do help make us better, even though they're unpleasant to go through. But the Bible has a lot to say about happiness and how it is that we can be happy. Before we get to the rest of this text, I do want to skip on down to the last verse, verse 29, where it says, "Happy art thou, O Israel." Happy art thou. Moses, at the end of all this that he says to the 12 tribes of Israel, he declares that you are a happy people, a blessed people. Happy art thou, O Israel. You know, the sad thing is when a person is so immeasurably blessed, and yet they seem so miserable. And they've been blessed by so much. You know, we in the United States of America, I remember something Brother Charles Matthews always used to tell me, because, you know, he spent some time in Korea. He knows. He says, we live in a land flowing with milk and honey. Why would anyone here not appreciate that and be blessed by that and be happy in that? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people saved by the Lord. And I'd say, who is like us? A people saved by the Lord, that Jesus came down from his great throne and all his glory on high, and came to this earth and went to the cross at Calvary to suffer and die for your sins and mine, and to pay the redemption price with his own precious blood. Who's like us? There is no people on earth that should be happier than you and I, a people saved by the Lord. That's a description of you and I this morning. We are saved by the Lord. And we ought to be a happy people. We are a blessed people, because when our life here on earth ends, I'll tell you what you have to look forward to. What we sang about this morning, a song that sung, "Where We'll Never Grow Old." A place, a land. I remember we'd get done singing that song and Brother Clem would say, "That's a wonderful land." A wonderful land where we'll never grow old. A land that has no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, and all is peace and love. Oh, I tell you, we have a lot to look forward to, because we are a people saved by the Lord. Oh, we are a happy people. Saved by the Lord. He says, "The shield of thy help." We receive help from God like a shield. You know, we have an enemy attacking us. In fact, may I say, we have enemies attacking us. We have Satan attacking us. This world and all of its philosophy and its perspective on life is attacking us. Our own sinful flesh is attacking us. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that we have a strong enough shield to withstand all those attacks, because God is the shield of our help. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God says, "Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You know, the best reward you and I can get for anything is the Lord. The Lord in his presence. In fact, I've heard that the child of God's greatest blessing he can ever receive is a smile from the Lord. A smile. In fact, we have a song that says, "The smile of the Lord is the feast of the soul." And the worst thing that we can have is a frown from the Lord. He's the shield of thy help. He is our help. He's a very present help. Psalm 46 says, in time of need. He's there when we need him. And he's there and he's helping. I love the way the Apostle Paul said when he was on trial. And he said this, "Having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day." He's still there. We're still here today. And we could say the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Having obtained help of the Lord, here we are still today. He says, "I am the Lord is the shield of thy help. And he's the sword of thy excellency." God, you know, we're talking about shield, we're talking about a defense. And we're talking about a sword, we're talking about an offense. And so not only does he protect us and defend us, but he also fights for us. And Israel was blessed, because when they went into Canaan's land, they went and fought battles against cities with walls that were, you could not even get in the city. How, like, came to Jericho. How are you going to get even over this wall to get into this city? I'll tell you, when the power of the Lord is with you, those walls fall flat. When the Lord is with you, there is nothing that is too hard, or there is nothing that can stop the Lord. He is the sword of thy excellency, or thy glory. He says, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Notice it says, thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. You know, if someone's lying to you, that has to be found out. And I believe it can easily be found out because the Lord sees and knows all. If someone's lying unto you, the Lord can reveal that. There was a time when the prophet, I believe it's in Kings, I actually couldn't turn to it. I don't know where this is at. But it's somewhere in there where the prophet is there and he can't see. He's blind. And the king is sick and on his bed. So he sends his wife to the prophet and says, you pretend you're someone else and ask and see if I'm going to recover from this sickness. Well, the Lord got there first. And the Lord said, she's coming in and she's going to pretend she's someone else. And you tell him he's not going to get up from the sick. This is a wicked king, by the way. And so she comes in there. And as soon as her feet hit the threshold, he says, why are you pretending to be someone else? He knew exactly who she was and he couldn't see. Why? Because the Lord had already revealed that. Notice, thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. You're going to walk all over the best places they have, the high places. You know, I love being in the mountains or in a high place where you have such an excellent view, that mountaintop experience. It says, you're going to go to this land, Canaan's land, a land of hills and valleys and mountains. We sang our first song this morning about Zion, Mount Zion, the mountains around Jerusalem, these high places. And if there's no enemy there, you're going to tread on their high places like it's your own, because it is your own. The Lord has given you this land. And so he says, happy art thou, O Israel. Back up to verse 24. Of Asher, the happy people. These are a happy people. If you go in the back of your Bible and look at the map of the 12 tribes of Israel and where all their land was, Asher is up on the top left, right on the Mediterranean Ocean. Up there on the top left, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And so they had a beach. You know, I guess people get happy when they go to the beach. There are happy people that live over there by the water. This is a happy people that Moses is speaking to. But you know, the Bible says a lot more about happiness. A lot more of how it is to be happy. In fact, I'll just mention a few in passing because I think this is important for us to see. If you turn me to Proverbs chapter 3, very quickly, the Bible tells you where true happiness is found. This world will tell you happiness is found in looking prettier, or in your looks, or in your money, or in your friends, or in your power, your authority, your position in life. The world will tell you that's where our happiness is found. But you know the problem with that idea? Is there is a man that we call the rich, young, ruler. He had all three of those things that the world tells you need happiness. And he knew something was missing in his life. He came to Jesus and said, I've done all this. I've kept the law. I've done everything. What lack I yet? There's something missing. There's something lacking in my life. My life is not fulfilled. And Jesus told him how to find it. He went away sorrowful because he was not going to part with his riches. But notice here in Proverbs 3, verse 13. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. You want to be a happy person, you find wisdom. There's happiness finding wisdom. And skip on down to verse 18 as he continues to talk about wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, it's great to find the wisdom, but it's also great to hold on to it. You're happy if you find the wisdom, but you're happy if you hold on to it also. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 29, and notice what he says here, another way that we can find to be happy. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, when he says there's no vision, what he's really referring to is there's no prophet. Prophets that have visions given to them from the Lord and they tell the people about them. I can see also that a leader, it's great to have leaders who have vision. that they can see kind of how the future is going to go, or they're a very prudent man that can foresee things before they happen. They have vision, and they keep the people from perishing or getting in trouble. But notice he says here, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know what's interesting about that is this world will tell you, forget about the Lord's law and his rules. That's all not fun to follow the Lord's way. But this text tells us that whoso keepeth the law, happy is he. By keeping God's law, happiness is found. I think there's one other place we turn to it in Psalms. Psalm 144. And this is... we'll just do the last verse. There's a lot here we're just going to have to skip. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people. He describes the people in the previous verses. People who are away from vanity, away from problems, and have a blessed family. Happy is that people that is in such a case. And you can go and read what he's talking about, what case that is. And then he says, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The point of all this is there is no real happiness found away from the Lord, apart from the Lord. And the Bible's very clear about that as we turn back to Deuteronomy 33. As you turn back, I want to mention next Sunday is our communion. And, you know, Jesus made a statement after he had washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's a happiness that I believe we're going to find next Sunday by doing what the Lord's told us to do. There's a happiness, a cleansing, there's just a blessing that we receive by doing what the Lord has told us to do. And so as we think of Asher here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 24, the happy people. I want to be the happy people, like the happy people, with the happy people. So this is what Moses says. Verse 24. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. As we already mentioned, children are a blessing, a gift from God, not to be taken lightly. In fact, I would say that's the most important job a parent has, is training their children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when they grow up, you only get one chance at it. Only one shot at getting that right. And I've heard so many people say, oh, I wish I'd have done this with my children and that with my children, but it's too late. They're already grown, left the house. You only get one chance to have them in their youth and to teach them the way in which they ought to go, a way that they can grow up and live a happy life and avoid all the pitfalls of this life. One of the things we heard yesterday at Providence was experience. You know, a lot of people say experience is the best teacher, but that's not true. The Bible is the best teacher. Experience is an effective one for sure, but why? I remember when I was, my brother was telling some stuff on me yesterday, and that's the one thing about being in the pulpit. No one can talk back. It's kind of a cowardly position to be in, to be honest with you. And in fact, I would say Brother James Isaacs uses that to his advantage better than anyone I've ever seen. But anyway, so experience is not the best teacher. It is effective. But I'll tell you, I would rather learn from someone else's mistakes than make my own. And I'll tell you, my brother was a great gift to me growing up because, boy, he made some doozies. And I'd sit there and I'd watch that and I'd say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to avoid that. And so I tried to do that. And so when you think about children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what a blessing that is. Let Asher be blessed with children. I'd say that's a great gift. And I would say when the Lord brings children to the house of God, what a great gift. You know, we recently were talking with someone who they're coming from another order and have joined the Old Baptist Church. And their children, they were amazed at how their children responded to the services of the Old Baptist Church. A lot of people really frown upon our worship service, saying it doesn't do enough for children. But yet, children come in here and they soak this in like a sponge. It's amazing the things that the children pick up from the worship service here, worshiping with the grown-ups. You know, children that are sent off somewhere else, they miss out on the opportunity of worshiping with the grown-ups and learning how to worship and seeing all the ins and outs. They pick up on details and doctrines and things that you would be amazed at what they know at such an early age. Oh, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. You know, there Asher was out on the Mediterranean Sea, acceptable to his brethren. You know, when you have good relations with other people, you have a good economy. When you can buy and sell and trade and everything, everyone's in agreement and all is working great. They would have a great economy in the tribe of Asher if they are acceptable to their brethren. And when folks get along, things work really well. Exchanges take place. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord's house, when we are acceptable to our brethren, great fellowship comes as a result. Oh, what a wonderful blessing when there's great fellowship. And I saw that yesterday at Providence, and so many visitors, people from Florida. I saw people from Florida, Georgia, Arkansas, Texas, all over the place there in that service because there is fellowship there. And what a blessing. You know, fellowship is a very fragile thing. It takes a lot of maintenance. It takes constant attention. And it can very easily be severed. And Satan would love nothing more than for fellowship to go away. Let Asher be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. You know, over in the tribe of Asher, in fact, let me just go ahead and get the next verse, verse 25. He says, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." That's a very famous line right there. And so in that portion of Canaan's land, you had a lot of olive trees, so there was a lot of oil, a lot of olive oil. There was iron, and there were brass. And we'll get into these in just a moment. But he says, let him dip his foot in oil. You know, that's something quite interesting because back in those days, oil was a very precious commodity. This is a place of corn and wine, a very fruitful land, of these olive trees that produced all this oil. And so dipping your foot in oil was a picture of prosperity, having an abundance, having a lot of it. But also has an idea that comes with it that there's oil that when you dip your foot in, there's medicinal value. There's other things that come as a result. We don't want to get into all of that. But I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for us to consider this oil. The Bible talks about an oil of gladness that was anointed upon Jesus because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. Let the oil of gladness be upon him. But as we hold your place right there in Psalm 100, I believe it's 130. Well, is it 33? Yes, Psalm 133. It says, "Behold," verse 1, "how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, there's an exclamation point after that. It's such a good and pleasant thing to see brethren getting along, dwelling together in unity. You know what that takes on the part of every person for that to happen? It's humility. Humble people can get along. That's why our foot washing service is so important and interesting in the communion service, because there's no way you would be willing to do that service if you don't have a spirit of humility, which Jesus taught us by doing it himself. Brethren, dwell together in unity. And then he says what it's like, verse 2. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, then went down to the skirts of his garments." Now, he's painting a picture here of Aaron as the high priest, and he was anointed with this holy oil, and it ran down. Now, Aaron there is a picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest, the head of our church. You know, our church's headquarters are in heaven. He is the head of our church. And his head was anointed with this oil of gladness that has run down to the part of us receiving the blessing and the benefit of what Jesus has done. And so as we consider that oil, let's consider what he says next. And here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. "Thy shoes," now he talked about your foot dipped in the oil, And now he talks about the shoes. You know, there's a text in Song of Solomon, I think chapter 7. Talks about how blessed her feet are with shoes. How blessed her feet are with shoes. Now, we'll explain that in just a moment. But it says here, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Now, I'll tell you, if I'm designing the perfect shoe for me to wear, those two materials would not be on the list. That would not be in it. I would want a comfortable shoe. I'd want a shoe that I could relax in, loaf around in, not iron and brass. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. You know, that, of course, iron was in abundance over there in the tribe of Asher, and so was, you know, brass is an interesting thing. In fact, turn me to Job chapter 28. Brass was made up of two elements. It was not something, oh, I found a piece of brass over here like you would iron. It was something that had to be put together. Notice what Job says here in Job 28, verse 1. Surely, now, as we read this, it'd be interesting for us to consider this as a picture of what we find at the church. Job 28, verse 1. Surely there is a vein, V-E-I-N, or a place down in the earth for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. They're talking about going and finding silver and gold. And every time we come to the house of the Lord, I'll tell you, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the treasures that the Lord is sending our way. This, as a few weeks back, we talked about, this place is like treasure hid in a field. We come to the field, and we come to live and labor here in the Lord's vineyard, working in the field. But I'll tell you, every time we come here, although it is a labor and it is an effort, we're coming here looking for treasures that the Lord has in store for us. There's a place for silver, a place for gold. Now notice verse 2. Iron is taken out of the earth. Now notice he's mentioned three things that you go and dig for and you find. Gold, silver, and iron. But what does he say about brass? And brass is molten out of the stone. It takes effort for brass to be put together. You have to molt it. You've got to melt it. And you've got to melt. You've got to take copper and zinc and put those together and it makes brass. You say, Brother James, what is the point of all this? This is so technical. Why are you exploring? This is worldly stuff. It is, but there is a beautiful picture that is being described here. Brass, the significance of brass in the scriptures. You know, when the Lord designed the tabernacle, when you came in the door, the first thing that you saw there was an altar made of brass. And the next thing you found was a laver full of water made of brass. Now, why is that? Why is it made of these two materials, copper and zinc? You know, I want to tell you this morning about someone who is all God and he's all man, and that is Jesus Christ. Zinc does not corrode, copper does. You put those two elements together, it has a beautiful color, a lot prettier than iron, and it won't rust like iron. And it has this interesting strength to it that you find in brass. And so Jesus is this picture that's painted for us. Remember back here in Deuteronomy 33, where we were, in Deuteronomy 33, he says this. Verse 25, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. What he's telling us there is that those are strong things, strong materials. And as we think about the last expression here in verse 25, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We're going to, as we get into that, we're going to go back and look at the iron and brass. As thy days, how long do we have on this earth? Well, we don't really know. Say, well, everybody has a time they're going to die. The Bible doesn't support that. The Bible tells us there's a period of time. And in Psalm 90, Moses says, you know, our time is 70 years, 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, which is 80 years. So if you are beyond 80, you're in overtime. You've been granted some great blessing from the Lord to even go beyond 80. But your reasonable time that you can expect to be on earth is 70 years. And it's been interesting to watch how some of God's saints have done some amazing things in their old age. You might say, well, I'm too old to be any benefit. I don't think so. Abram had a son at the year 100. Joshua had a friend named Caleb who at the age of 85 went and fought great battles in Canaan's land and won every one of them. And he even said, here at the age of 85, my strength is just as much as it was when I was 40. I'm just as strong now as when I was 40. How is that? Because the Lord had given him such strength. And if you go to the next chapter, Deuteronomy, Moses dies at the age of 120, and it says his natural force was not abated, his eyesight was not dim. He was just as strong at 120 that he had before. Now, that's talking about physical strength, but I don't believe that's what's under consideration here in verse 25. As thy days, we don't know how long those days are, and I want to make one more point about to prove that we don't have this fixed time where we are going to die. Because in Psalm 55, the last verse, verse 23, it says, the wicked do not live out half their days. In other words, they live in such a reckless, riotous lifestyle that they put themselves in harm's way all the time and they die before their time. Or when I say before their time, we'd be very careful to explain, before the reasonable season of their time here on earth, 70 to 80 years. I had a high school classmate that she decided it'd be a good idea to drink alcohol and get on her car on Highway 98 and drive 130 miles an hour. Well, she hit a tree and she passed away. Now, I can tell you, that could have been avoided. It didn't have to go that way. But she made decisions that resulted in that outcome. That was not her predetermined set time to go. She made a reckless decision and put her life in jeopardy, and that's what happened as a result. But as your days, whatever your time is here on this earth, this is a promise. So shall thy strength be. Say, well, Brother James, I'm not near as strong as I was when I was younger. We need to understand what strength is under consideration here. In Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. There's a strength that we receive on the inside, in the soul, a strength that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 is renewed every day. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day, a strength that you have each and every day. As your days are, so shall your strength be. And to be strong in the Lord. I want to point out something to you. We've mentioned happiness. I want to also mention joy. Something that we're going to have in heaven that never goes away is joy. It'll be constant. It's joy unspeakable, full of glory. It's something that we'll have all the time in heaven. And we ought to have all the time here on earth. And that's joy. And I'll tell you why that's so important. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they read the law to the people and they started crying because they hadn't kept the law, they hadn't been faithful, and they were sorrowful for what had happened. But the priests and Nehemiah and all of them told them, don't cry, weep not. They said, this is a day of feasting, a day of joy. And Nehemiah said this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when you rejoice in the Lord always, what you're doing is you're strengthening yourself. You are remaining strong. And so your strength will continue as your days when you think about this. And so as we think about putting on the whole armor of God to being strong in the Lord, one of the things He tells us to put on is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the shoes of your armor. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, in this verse, He says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And so when we think about the gospel, what does the gospel entail? Well, I'll tell you, one of the most important things about the gospel is the Word of God. And if you go read in that armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, everything is defensive armor. The only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the offensive weapon, is the sword of the Spirit. And if you are going to go forward against the enemies of Satan, this world, your own sinful flesh, I'll tell you what you need to be armed with in going on that fight is the Word of God. I'm so amazed that when Jesus was tempted 40 days by Satan in the wilderness, every time a temptation came his way, you know what he did? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted Scripture to defeat whatever that temptation was. And when this world and Satan and all these sinful ideas and thoughts come our way, how we fight back against it is through the Word of God. And so that's the sword of the Spirit. And swords are made out of, let's go back here to verse 25, iron. Swords are made out, thy shoes, preparation of the gospel of peace is what we put on our feet. And so this iron points us to the Word of God. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so also a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, what a blessing to have people who sharpen each other, who get each other stronger and better able to fight against the enemies that they face than having a good friend that brings the Word of God to them. But it says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Now we mentioned brass, composed of copper and zinc, just as Jesus is all God and all man in the man, Christ Jesus. And so the other part of the gospel, we have the Word of God, but the gospel tells us about Jesus. Preparation of the gospel of peace points us to Jesus. That word gospel means good tidings or good news. I'll tell you the best news that we could ever receive is the news of the finished work of Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. He finished the work that God gave him to do. Salvation now is spoken of in the past tense. I love how the Bible speaks of salvation as it has already happened. God has saved us from our sins. Remember here in verse 29, O people saved by the Lord. This is in the past tense. God has saved us. And he has saved us in such a remarkable way. In fact, turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and notice what it says here and showing salvation is in the past tense. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about God, who hath saved us, past tense. And what's interesting about that is the angel Gabriel in Matthew 1:21 spoke of salvation in the future tense. He told Joseph there in Matthew 1:21 to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now then it was future tense, but now it's past tense. He hath saved us. That is a great blessing for you and I to hear when the gospel is preached. That's good news for the child of God. The salvation has already happened. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now that's also past tense. And I believe the fact that you're here, if you have any desire for the things of God and His kingdom, that's because God has called you. He has called you with an effectual call. And this happens when you're born again. He calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of being in your natural condition of being dead in trespasses and sins, to now you're alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus dwells in our heart. He called us with a holy calling. And notice this, not according to our works. If there is something that we had to do in order to obtain salvation or to obtain this calling, then there will be works involved, and grace and works don't mix. Jesus said Himself in John chapter 17, that God has given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Lord has given Him. He tells us who He gave eternal life for, who He saved. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now, I'm not a fan of hearing people talk about God's plans or His plan of salvation. That word plan is nowhere in the Bible in relation to God and our salvation. What it does say is His purpose. He saved you on purpose. What He did, there was a purpose behind it. Who is like unto the Lord. Nobody. God purposes it, and He brings it to pass according to His own purpose and grace. That's what your salvation is based on, not your works. It's based on His amazing grace. He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice when all this story began. Before the world began, it was given to us, and it was given to us. We didn't exist back then. We were not around. But I'll tell you one who was, Christ Jesus. And this was given to us in Christ Jesus as we ourselves were placed in Christ Jesus. And He is our representative, went and did what we were unable and unwilling to do ourselves. Jesus did on our behalf. Verse 10. But is now. Now we're talking about things in the past tense. He saved us. He called us. This was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But let's talk about right now. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. This now has been revealed to us. Now we know about it. Who hath abolished death. I'm thankful to tell you this morning about a Savior who abolished death. He came out of the grave, victorious over death, and gave us that victory. He abolished death. He condemned sin. He purged sin. He got sin out of the way. Separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality, which is what we are interested in, to light through the gospel. Now notice this comes back to the gospel. How do we know about these things? Because the gospel declares the good news of life and immortality, eternal life. And what Jesus did in abolishing death is declared through the gospel. Now notice it says He brought it to light. Now, I noticed some of y'all when we're singing might have some trouble following along with the words in the songbook. Thankfully, this songbook has bold print and it you can see it okay. And we have good lights here. I was at a church a few states away over in Oklahoma. And their lights were recessed into the ceiling. And I thought, boy, it sure is dark in here. and I'll see them take pictures from their meetings from time to time. And I look, yeah, it's still real dark in there. I don't know how they see. Like, it's just dark in there. But we have lights were intended to be out where they can do the most good. You know, and I'm thankful to tell you when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, these things should not be spoken of in a mysterious way or in a confusing way. It should be out and exposed and understood and clearly examined what Jesus has really done for us and what we have waiting for us when this life is over. Because if we do, then we'll be those happy people living by the sea. Those happy people like Asher. Because we know what the Lord has done for you and I. And as we think about what a light should be, we need to consider that we also are light. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. A light is meant to be on a candlestick, not hid under a bushel. A light is meant to shine and be bright in the midst of darkness. That's the whole purpose of the light. You know, when we think about this world and the cold, dark world in which we live. And now, when I say world, I'm not necessarily meaning where you work or your community in which you live. I mean this worldly philosophy and system and idea of life that we're exposed to on a daily basis. And what we are needed to be is a light out in that world. The gospel's light helps our light shine brighter, and we are meant to be out there as a light, as Paul says, lights in the midst of a dark world. And so we should never seek to fit in, which is simply realize that we are there to shine a light and to be a blessing in the light, not recessed and hidden and tucked away, but out. A light is meant to be on a candlestick. You know, the candlestick, the Bible says, is the church. And our light is meant to be here, shining bright. And what a blessing to have the light of the gospel and you as lights and all the light. And when the Lord Himself comes, the greatest light there is, Oh, what a blessed and happy time we have. I thank you for your good attention this morning.